I enjoy listening to you praise God as much as I do. I can't imagine how much God enjoys listening to you open your hearts and your voices and worship. And thank you for doing that, for being a people who loves to worship and honor God with your voices. Now, what happened in his life puzzled me, but I wasn't sure I'd have the guts to ask the one question I wanted to ask him. His life had been profoundly turned around by the grace of God, even by his own admission. God had restored his marriage, his children, provided him with a home and a career on the upswing after he had torn apart his life in shambles prior to. That's what made his journey over the previous 3 months illogical and inconceivable. That he would again return to his old addiction, lose his family, lose his job, find himself homeless and committing crimes. So as he sat in my office, I finally gained the courage to ask him the one question I wanted to ask him, and that question was, do you know why this happened? Do you know why you did what you did? He did not have an answer to that question in our first meeting, which troubled me, leaving me to fear that without an answer, he would be far more prone to continue the pattern over and over and over again. But in our second meeting, he did have an answer to my question, which was both profound, accurate, and biblical. Do you know why you did what you did? And his answer was, because I believed a lie. As Adam and Eve are escorted out of the Garden of Eden, we sit on the sidelines and rail and jeer. We say, how could you have done that? Everything was perfect. If it had been us instead of you, we'd still be there in Eden enjoying perfect paradise. Why? Why did you do what you did? Adam and Eve say initially, we blamed each other. Then we blamed God. But the truth is, we believed the lie. I wonder if the Apostle Paul had Adam and Eve in mind when he wrote Romans chapter 1, verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. That's what they did. That's what my friend did. And that's what we've all done. Believe a lie. So who polluted the pristine environment of creation with deception and lies? The Bible answers that question for us. He's identified as the serpent, which is a metaphor, the Bible tells us later, for Satan himself. And as Jesus speaks of Satan as a real entity, someone he believes is present and alive in this world, Jesus calls Satan the father of lies, the originator of all deceit in the history of the world. In fact, he goes on to say that when Satan speaks lies, he speaks his native language. That is the only language that he can speak, is that of deception. And so as we think about the tools that we use to react to the schemes of the devil, we need to be fully aware of his deception, his lies. In fact, I'll ask you a question. How good a job is Satan doing today in our world? Would you give him a high score for the level of deception that exists in our world? It seems so hard to know what is true anymore. Even the things that we always believe were true, we now sometimes doubt, even the color of a red balloon. Take a look at the video clip.
This is a red balloon. It's true, it's red, we all know our colors. The absolute truth is that this balloon is red.
No, it's not. That's green.
What?
This right here is a green balloon.
That is the prettiest yellow balloon.
Yellow? This is red. Yeah, come over here.
No, it's green.
It's red!
Yeah, I know, it's a red balloon.
Hey, will you look at it from my point of view, please?
What?
Hey, nice blue balloon.
It's
blue.
Green!
Green? It's red.
Why are you saying it's red when it's blue,
huh?
It's totally purple from here!
Purple? Okay, you know what? Let's just settle this once and for all, okay?
Where are you going?
Hey, what color is this balloon?
I only see in black and white.
Okay. Hey, Mark, what color...
There is no balloon.
This is ridiculous!
Hey, I know what the problem is. Look, my mom taught me that this was blue. But, you know, then she said this is red and green, yellow, you know, and on and on.
Okay, I get that your mom taught you that that was blue, but I mean, that's not the truth.
Whoa, why are you talking bad about his mom?
Yeah.
I'm not.
Listen, I respect your mother.
Thank you.
And the way she raised you. She taught you that it was blue. Our moms taught us that it was red. Right. That's the way it goes.
I thought you said it was green.
It is green. See, I'm smart. I went to college. And in college, I learned all these different theories about color.
Really?
And my color professors who have doctorates in color. Do you have a doctorate in color?
No.
It shows. Okay? They can't even agree on one theory of color, so you have to look at all the different theories and pick which one works best for you. And green is great for me.
That makes sense.
Thank you.
No, you can't just pick whatever color fits your life the best. Red is red.
Okay, do you know the word intolerant?
Yeah.
Because that's what you're being right now. All right, you're shoving your opinion down my throat.
Okay, it's not my opinion, it's the truth.
Hold on. All we're saying is that we need to stop arguing about trivial things. Like truth.
You know, the funny thing about truth is, it's true, whether you believe it or not.
And yet it's so hard to believe it sometimes. Even things we've always believed. We believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And yet, sometimes, even as Christians, we begin to question that belief. We believe that homosexuality is a sin against the plan of God for our sexuality. And yet sometimes as Christians, we question ourselves in that regard. We even question what color a balloon is, which tells me that Satan is doing a bang-up job of creating distortion and deception and doubt within our own minds. Last week, the Apostle Paul told the church to put on the whole armor of God that we can withstand the devil's schemes. Satan is methodically planning levels of deception, distortion, and what we popularly like to call today fake news in order to cast doubt upon what is actually true. And so this morning, we're going to look at the first tool in our two belt that Paul reveals to us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. He writes, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." And so as we open up our toolbox this morning, the first tool that we are pulling out of our toolbox is that of truth. It is an essential part of our toolbox. When you get dressed in the morning, and don't answer out loud, I don't want details. But when you get dressed in the morning, I'm gonna bet, if betting's okay just for a second here, I'm going to bet that the first item you do not put on is your shoes. Okay? Shake your head like that if I'm okay. Nobody puts their shoes on first. They usually put them on last. Whether you're conscious of it or not, there's usually a sequence or order that you follow as you get dressed every morning. And as Paul outlines the armor of the Christian here in this passage, there is a sequence or order to it. For the Roman soldier, he would always put on his belt first because other pieces of his armor would be connected to that belt. And so it just wouldn't work trying to put on the shield of faith or the breastplate of righteousness before having put on his belt first. And for us as Christians, before we add any other tools to our toolbox, we need to start with the first one that fits specifically for this point. And that tool is that of truth. So what is truth? Well, truth is defined as conforming to fact or reality. Del Tackett says, truth does not refer to our subjective perceptions of reality, but to what really exists external to ourselves. In other words, we are not the origin of truth. God is the origin or source of truth. Sometimes you hear the phrase, perception is reality. And some people do believe that perception is reality. But perception does not always conform to fact or reality. And so perception quite often is the opposite of what is actually true. And the New Testament teaches us that Jesus is the author and source of all truth. When he came, Scripture says in John 1 verse 14, he came full of grace and truth. And so there's no real way of putting on truth and using truth in your life unless you anchor that truth in the nature of God through Jesus Christ himself. I remember my grad school days. Professors were, in my opinion back then, unreasonable, ticky-tacky, very difficult to please. And quite often on your research papers, they might make a note with the sources that you cited by saying, these are like secondary sources. Really, the best source is the primary source. Such is the case with Jesus Christ. He is the primary source of truth, and we live in a world that quite often just cites secondary sources of truth. And so Paul starts his journey of the Christian armor, what we're calling our toolbox, by anchoring all of our tools within the tool of truth. One more quote from psychologist Chris Thurman as he puts his spin on truth. He writes, truth is the roadmap for negotiating the difficult challenges of life. Without it, we get lost and we develop emotional problems that tell us we're lost. We often settle for half-truths or no truth at all because they are usually easier. But truth is the only road to emotional health. There is no other path. I would just add, truth is the only way to physical health as well as emotional health. Truth is the only way to spiritual health as well. My sister does not have cholesterol problems like the rest of us in my family do, and here's why. She refuses to go to the doctor. And I tell her, Candy, you need to go to the doctor. She says, I don't want to know what's going on. And she wants to live in that deception. The only way to really know you're physically healthy is to anchor your physical health in truth. The same with emotional health, the same with spiritual health. And so in the second half of my message now this morning, as we talk about the tool of truth, I'm going to give you three ways in which you can practically use the tool of truth in your life as a Christian. Are you ready? Are you excited? You want to know how to use this tool? Okay, here it is. Number one, this is going to sound very basic, naive. Believe the truth about God. That's how you use the tool of truth. Now, let me take it deeper than that. In Genesis 18, Hagar is on the run. She doesn't know where she's going, but she does know who she's running from and why. She's leaving behind a life of mistreatment and abuse at home, and she's now on the run until the angel of the Lord, God himself, shows up. And God tells her that she needs to go back home. And God tells her why she needs to go back home. And God explains that as she goes back home, these are the reasons why she can go back home in confidence. Okay, she's in a tough spot now, right? Because she knows the truth of her home and why she left it. She experienced that for herself. And now she's hearing the voice of God. And she has a decision to make. Do I believe my own truth and my own experience, or do I believe the truth about God from God? You see the difference? Okay. And so in this experience, she actually gives God a new name. And the way it's spelled in the English, I don't know how to pronounce in the Hebrew, is beer. That's right, B-E-E-R. Lahai Roy. I do know what it means in the Hebrew. It means the God who sees me. And she now has an awareness of the God who sees her individual life and is walking with her. And she believes that truth about God. And she goes back home. You see, when something bad happens to you, Satan is going to lie. And he's going to say, how could God love you and let this happen to you? There's no way. And when you do something bad, Satan is going to say, how could you ever make it to heaven? You'll never be good enough. And when some of your plans go wrong, Satan will say, how could anything good come from that? Impossible. And you're going to be tempted to believe those lies. But with each lie that Satan told Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus responded with truth from the Word of God. And so when Satan tells us, there's no way God could love you, we will say, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. And when Satan says, you'll never be good enough to go to heaven, we will say, for I'm saved by grace through faith, and that not from myself. It is a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2. And wait, and Satan says, there's nothing good that can come out of what happened here. We will say, we know that in all things God works for the good to those that love him. I'm not saying it will be easy to say that in response to his lies. I'm not saying it will be easy to live that way in response to his lies. But that is how we use the tool of truth. We believe the truth about God when it's most hard and difficult to believe the truth about God when we're hurting and when we're suffering. Jesus, in his last beatitude, says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness' sake. Now ask yourself the question, why are people willing to undergo persecution for doing what is right? Why don't they take a break for just a minute or a day from doing what is right? Avoid all kinds of negative consequences, avoid different types of pain and suffering, and then after the storm passes, regroup and start doing right again. I mean, why not avoid the lion's den? Why not avoid the fiery furnace? Why not avoid the gladiators and the Roman Colosseums and just kind of go with the flow and then do what is right later? Here's the answer. People who are willing to be persecuted for doing what is right live by a code and not by the consequences. You ding somebody's car in the parking lot. Ooh, it's a big dent and scratch. Nobody is around. You're thinking, if I try to track down the owner of this car, if I at least leave a note with my name and number on it and they call me, this may cost me a few bucks. This may raise my insurance. Those are all consequences I could do without. And so we make the snap decision of getting in our car and driving off. That is an example of how we live by the consequences instead of by the code. A teenager is asked if he did his chores. He thinks, uh-oh, I forgot. But if I say I forgot, I will get grounded for a week. And so he says, yes, of course I did my chores. He is just live by the consequences instead of by the code. What is the code? The code is truth. And truth is always true regardless of the consequences that are around us. That is why Daniel went to the lion's den. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace. That's why Christians were thrown into Roman Colosseums. It's because they didn't live by the consequences and make decisions based on good or bad. They lived by this code of truth, what was always right. I'm saying we use the tool of truth by believing the truth about God, what is right. That's how we use it when we act upon that truth. Number two, we use the tool of truth by telling the truth about ourselves. I was watching this documentary. Guy comes from America, travels to to various countries. And in each country, he wants to find something that is so great that he will bring it back to America and make it America's as well. And so he's in Germany, and he goes into the schools, and they're teaching the students about all of the horrible things that Germans did to people during World War II. And then as he travels through villages, he sees signs and markers that point to many of the atrocities that were committed in their own villages. He's thinking, they're not hiding this horrendous history. They are telling the truth about themselves so that they will never live that way again. And he says, wouldn't it be great if we brought that value from Germany and put it into America, where we would tell the truth about how we treated Native Americans and African Americans and those parts of our history that we would like to put under the covers. And then he says, but doing that would be so hard, because it's often so hard to tell the truth about yourself. Jacob is in Genesis 32, and he's wrestling with God. Okay, if that doesn't like make you think, what? You've lost your sensitivity to the gravity of Scripture and the great surprises in it. He's wrestling with God. He doesn't know he's wrestling with God, but that's who he's wrestling with. And another surprise is Jacob is holding his own. And at some point in this wrestling match, God asked Jacob a question. You remember what the question is? The question is, what is your name? Well, has God lost his omniscience for a moment? Does he like not know? Of course he knows Jacob's name. So there's got to be something more to the question than, what is your name? If you've been paying attention to the previous chapters, you catch the significance of this moment, because you know that Jacob's name means liar, deceiver, and he has spent all of his life lying and scheming and deceiving to get to the top in his life. And so God is asking him the question, what is your name? Because he wants to see if Jacob is now ready to tell the truth about himself so that God can do a future work in him. Would it be hard for Jacob to say, I'm a liar, I'm a deceiver? I've worked with men, and I've asked them to say it out loud, and it's been hard for them to say it. I'm a spouse abuser. I'm someone who scares my little kids because of my loud voice, my actions. I'm a gossip. I'm greedy. It is so hard to tell the truth about ourselves. But in the first beatitude, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The blessed people are the people who are willing to accept who they are. They are poor and destitute in spirit. They are sin-stained, helpless, and lost without the grace of God. The people who tell the truth about themselves, Jesus says, are the people who are blessed in this life, in his kingdom. And so I'm telling the church, let's use the tool of truth by telling the truth about ourselves, because Satan will say, cover it up. Don't let anybody know what you did. Lie. Jesus grants us by his grace the freedom to say, tell the truth about you. It'll be okay, because I'll be with you then. And finally, very briefly, the third way we actually use this tool of truth is by asking for the truth from others. Now, this is hard to do. On the rarest of occasions in my life as a minister, I've had a few people who have granted me full access and permission to ask and probe and challenge any area of their life. They say, nothing is off limits. You have freedom to confront me, question me, tell me I'm wrong. Very few people are willing to want the truth that badly in their lives. For another, to question how they manage their finances, to bring scripture to mind as we talk about your sexual life in history, to confront any area of life with the truth from God. I'm saying that's how we use this tool of truth. We tell people in our circle of influence, tell me the truth about me. If I hurt you, please tell me so that I can do something about it. I do not want to continue to do that. It may hurt my feelings. It may hurt my feelings for a few days. But I'd rather live in the truth of our relationship than to live in the shadows of our relationship. I love God so much that I want you to tell the truth about me so that I can honor him fully in my life. Lies change all the time, don't they? Boy, you said this. Wait a second. No, this is a little different than that. This is a little different than that. Truth is the one constant. And that truth comes through Jesus Christ. May we be a church this week that uses the tool of truth for his glory and for his honor. If you're willing to ask for help this morning, if you need prayer, encouragement, if you're willing to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins, we are ready to help you as long as it takes this morning. Lunch can wait. You are far more important than our plans for the rest of the day. Meet me down front if we can help you as together we stand and sing.